Well, we've been building to this over the last few months and over the last few chapters of Mark. We've been studying this gospel Sunday mornings. From the moment that Jesus selected these 12 individuals, we've been following this kind of pathway to this point. So it was back in chapter 3 of Mark, Jesus selects these 12 men to be with him. And while they're with him, he's training them. He's preparing them for their mission. And at the right time, he tells them, right when he selects them, that he's going to send them out. So they're with him for a time, and then he'll send them out to preach and to have authority to do the things that he's done and they've watched him do. So for the last three chapters, Jesus has been focused on training them for that mission. He'll teach them with parables and explain the meaning to the disciples so that they can figure it out. And he'll bring the disciples with him to watch him as he teaches and as he heals people and as he releases people from demonic bondage. And he'll capitalize on all these teachable moments. So, for example, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, as they're facing this storm that is threatening to swamp the boat, he uses that as an opportunity to teach them to trust him. Because soon it's going to be up to them. It'll all be on them, not just watching and learning, but doing and teaching. So for now, he's preparing them. And remember, these 12 men that he picks are not the most likely candidates, not the people that we would expect Jesus to pick. No priests, no scribes, no Pharisees, no Sadducees, no rabbis. And nobody that comes out of the religious establishment. Nobody who has any background that would suggest they would be knowledgeable about spiritual things. And no political power brokers, no tetrarchs, no governors, no proconsuls. I mean, nobody who has any inherent influence in and of themselves. These are just really ordinary people, not manicured, hoity-toity intellectuals. They're fishermen type, calloused hands, sun-scorched faces, bearded, barrel-chested, jeans and t-shirt wearing, pickup truck driving men. And these are the ones that he chooses that will launch a movement that will be a turning point in history that we find in hindsight. These are people who will change the world. These 12 men. These are representatives really as unlikely as Jesus himself when he's rejected by his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth. The people that are most familiar with him and his upbringing can't believe that a carpenter from this overlooked village could rise to become a sought-out rabbi, let alone the Messiah. People like that don't come from places like Nazareth. But this carpenter, Messiah, is then selecting his inner circle of future leaders from the same sort of rank and file. No elites, no pedigreed. And these 12 ordinary men were really an implicit condemnation of Israel and their leadership. Their number, 12, is not incidental, not just coincidence. 12 disciples matches the 12 tribes of Israel. The national leadership of Israel has failed, has been really on a selfish trajectory, so Jesus is replacing it. The 12 apostles became, in effect, the leaders of this new branch. And now, having spent the last three chapters preparing them, he's ready. He's ready to send them out on their first mission. So this is what we've been building to, calling the 12. He began now to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Of course, we knew this was coming. He said that he would do this. And now they're being sent out with his authority. This is exactly why he chose them, for this purpose. This authority that they're sent with, that's mentioned in the passage, is really a key to this. Authority is the right to exercise power. And these are not powerful men in themselves. How can they, ordinary men with no pedigree, have the right to speak for God, to call people to repentance, to heal diseases, and to give orders to demons? But they go not in their own power. They take Jesus' authority, which has already been well established. Back in chapter 1 of Mark, just after he's called this first group of four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who will really be part of that 12 that's now being sent out, he calls them to leave behind their fishing nets and to become fishers of men. And right after that, he goes to their local synagogue in the fishing village of Capernaum. And there he teaches in that synagogue. And the people are amazed, we find out, by the authority of his teaching. He speaks about God with such confidence, certainty, such insight, that it really sets him apart from any other teacher that they've ever heard before. And while he's teaching there in the synagogue in Capernaum, he encounters this man who's been possessed by a demon, and he casts that demon out of the man. And now the people are amazed, not just by the authority of his teaching, which alone was startling, but now by the authority of his actions, that he gives orders and the demons obey him. This is what stands out to this crowd. This is a man with authority unlike others. And soon after that, when Jesus heals, or actually he forgives the sins of a paralytic, and he proves the authority that he has to do that by following it up by healing the man's paralysis, telling the man to get up, to take his mat and go home, and he does. And again, they're amazed by the authority. He has the authority to do all these things. So Jesus already has established his own authority, and now Jesus is giving that to the disciples, telling them that they will have that same authority. They'll go out teaching and casting out demons and healing people with his authority. They're his messengers, his ambassadors, his representatives. They will speak and act for him. It's something they can't do on their own. They don't have this authority in themselves. I mean, maybe if they came from one of those elite classes of religious leaders or political officers, that they might have enough inherent authority to get by. But not these. Not these fishmongers. There is no presumption of personal power, personal competence. So they go with his authority. As Jesus does, so the disciples do. And up to this point, Jesus has done it all. All the preaching, all the teaching, all the healing. The crowds have just become larger and larger as he's gone along. And along with becoming larger, they're becoming more and more limiting. He can only do so much. I mean, along the shoreline, he has to teach from a boat pushed out into the water because the crowds are just pressing in on him. And at least at one point, we're told that he isn't even able to eat because the crowds are so demanding. The large crowds are becoming this hindrance, becoming overbearing. So Jesus can delegate this authority to these other men to extend the reach of his ministry. These can be his representatives. They can take his teaching. They can take his power into the surrounding towns and villages. These who have been called fishers of men now will begin to cast their nets. And through them, the reach of his ministry can extend further. Because for all of his divine power, Jesus is restricted by his humanity. I mean, he can only be in one place at a time. But with these men, he can send out six different pairs, and they can be at six different places at once. With the same message, the same power that Jesus had displayed. And they've heard Jesus' teaching. day after day. They know the stories that he told. They know the analogies he made. They know the key points of his message. They know that Jesus came proclaiming this kingdom of God and that they will be ambassadors of this kingdom. So this is going to be like a kind of like a trial run. They're going to test this out because soon Jesus is going to conclude his ministry in Galilee and begin heading to Jerusalem, where in Jerusalem he will be executed, crucified. That's, we celebrate it, Easter, his death and then subsequent resurrection. Later in the book of Mark, it tells us that he will offer his life as a ransom for many. He will die in our place, pay the price for our sin and rebellion, and offer forgiveness to each one of us who received that gift. I mean, no matter what we've done. If we receive him in faith, the forgiveness is ours. And after his execution, he's raised on the third day. Proof of the adequacy of his sacrifice. And then after his resurrection, he returns to heaven. And the disciples will be left on their own to take this news into the world. But again, they're left with his authority. Jesus will send them out again before he heads back to heaven. Most famously recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28, where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Again, it's the same idea of sending them out with his authority. But only in this case, now he's returning to heaven. And it's going to be all on the disciples to carry this message forward. And it seems as if this is addressed not just to the 12, because he concludes with this promise of his presence to the end of the age. Not to the end of their lives. All except John, so convinced of the truth that they proclaim that they all die as martyrs for their faith, for their convictions. But the promise goes further than that, till the end of the age. In other words, after this first batch of disciples is gone, the promise and the calling continues with the disciples that they have called. Go in the authority of Christ and make disciples. This applies to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that until we reach this generation and his disciples living in a sparsely populated corner of the Adirondack Park and part of Inlet Community Church. Go in his authority and make disciples, more followers of Christ. And implicit in that is that we're going to have to step into that calling as Jesus' representative in our community, because he's put us here for a purpose. And he expects us to reflect in Inlet and Old Forge his reality, his message, to display Jesus at Fast Track and in the school and on the bus and at Diorio's and in the bank and in the community. It's on us to be that representative of Christ to our neighbors and our co-workers. When we step into that, we do so not in our own strength and authority. When Jesus sends us out, he sends us out as he did the disciples with his authority, his power, his sovereign oversight. So it begins by us inviting him to work through me, inviting him to use me in the place that he's put me, to make myself available so that I'm not so preoccupied with my own concerns that I miss out on the opportunities that are set before me. So it's a matter of asking for eyes that are open and ears that are attentive and convictions that are steady and a heart that is courageous and a mouth that can speak truth in love. Because after Jesus returns to heaven, it is all in the hands of the disciples. These are the ones who are invested with his authority And that continues till this day. The only way that Jesus can have a presence in our community is through us, through those who claim his name. They're sent out in pairs for obvious reasons, to provide mutual support, mutual protection. They could look out for each other, support each other, provide accountability, blend their unique talents and gifts together, add weight to the message with the agreement of two witnesses, what they had seen and heard. This is part of why we believe in the importance of the church, the importance of a gathering like this. Because is it possible for a person to be a Christian and not be a part of a local church? Of course it is. Yeah. But the church is part of God's plan to give us the support that we need, the encouragement that we need. We gather together for that encouragement, that instruction, that recalibration. And then we go out into our different spheres of interaction, to different neighborhoods, into different jobs, into different encounters with different people. And God will meet those needs that we have. The opportunity for us is to take that corporate support, and that sets us up for then individual influence, to use the network of the church to help us move forward as individuals. These are his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. They're to leave with very little. Clothes on their back, really. No supplies, no resources. God will meet their needs. They'll learn to trust him through that. And those things that are mentioned, taking a staff, wearing sandals, but no extra shirt and no extra money in their belts, really is an echo of the instructions given to the Israelites as they were preparing for the Passover back in Egypt. This is how they're to eat the Passover meal in Exodus chapter 12. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Similar language. If you kind of put them side by side, and the printing on that may be a little bit small, but if you can just follow the colors there, the one echoes the other. Not the exact same instructions, but the same idea. In both cases, they're set out on a journey with little more than the clothes that they're wearing. They take a staff with them. In the Passover, they're to eat this meal in haste, ready to leave at a moment's notice. They're being delivered out of slavery in Egypt and now being given their freedom. They'll travel light. They'll need to trust God for his provision as he leads them into the desert wilderness. And after their release from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses, they'll end up spending 40 years in that wilderness before they reach the land of Israel, the promised land. It's a desert region. And in that desert, they will see God provide. Provides water when they need it in the desert. Provides food each morning with what's called manna, this flaky bread that comes with the dew. They don't bring food or water with them. For those, God intends that they'll just trust him. And there are lots of verses in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament that reflect how the Israelites' time in the wilderness was this unique time of seeing God's care and provision for them. Here's just one example, expressed poetically in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren, howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wing to catch them and carries them aloft, the Lord alone led him. No foreign god was with him. Shielded them, cared for them, guarded them as the apple of his eye. All the descriptions of God protecting and providing for his people throughout their time in the wilderness. They don't step into that rugged environment well prepared. They leave Egypt with little, trusting that God will provide for their needs day by day. And he does. Faithfully. And now Jesus is sending out the 12 similarly ill-prepared They're not packed for a journey, but God will provide. He'll meet their needs. And they will learn that God is faithful, that He is trustworthy. They will learn that just as God clothes the lilies of the field, He'll surely clothe them. And just as God feeds the birds of the air, He'll surely feed them. He will provide for their needs. And part of what we learn as we step out in faith to be God's representatives in our community is to trust God. The more that we stretch ourselves to go beyond our comfort level, to take risks for God, the more opportunity that He has to prove Himself trustworthy. If we have everything arranged on our own, packing the extra sandals and the shirt and the money pouch and making sure that all is covered, that doesn't give God much of an opportunity to provide for us, to meet those needs. So He wants us to trust Him. Trust Him as He sends us out into the community, that God will care for our needs, financially, materially, emotionally, relationally. God is able. And this becomes part of the message. Because as we call people to place their faith in Christ, our lives need to reflect that, that we trust Him. We trust Him for our provision. They're to accept the hospitality that's offered. This is part of trusting Him, that God will lead them to the right place. So when they come to a new town or some home or some new region, they trust God that He'll lead them to a place that will receive them. And once they have an offer to, as a place to stay, they're not supposed to be looking for an upgrade. Take the first thing that's offered, stay there until they leave. Like whatever it is, even if it's bare bones and very minimal accommodations. If they're looking for an upgrade, it gives the wrong impression that they're more concerned with personal comfort and gain than they are with delivering the message. And Jesus says, take that first offer and believe that that's my provision for you and stay there until it's time to leave. And He says, if you find yourself in a place that won't receive you, then just leave. If people won't listen. He says this in a pretty strong manner. Shake the dust off your feet. When the Jews would travel outside of Israel, when they got back to the land of Israel, they would take their sandals off and just shake off the dust as a way to kind of leave all that Gentile dust and Gentile territory, as a way to kind of put some distance between themselves. And this is what the disciples are to do. They arrive in a place that isn't interested. They just shake the dust off, move on. Because in the end, we're called to be faithful to sharing the hope that we have found in Christ. And it'd be wonderful if we knew that everyone would listen to that, that if everyone was ready to receive, if everyone was ready to make that commitment to the Lord. The reality is we're going to encounter plenty of people who have no interest, who are indifferent or even hostile to that. But that's on them. And if they don't want to hear, it's not on me to force that on them. In Matthew, Jesus says, don't throw your pearls before pigs. Just a way to say, if people aren't interested, then don't waste your breath. Don't take something precious. Throw it before people who are just going to trample on it. Be discerning. If people are not interested, it does little good to keep pushing and actually can be counterproductive. There are plenty of people who are spiritually seeking. People who are looking for answers, people who are looking for hope, who are looking for renewal, who are looking for peace and looking for direction. And those are people who will be open, who will listen, who will respond. So ask God to lead you to those people. So we find that they obey. They do exactly what they're told. They go out into the various regions and they preach the message that they have heard. A message of repentance, remorse, sorrow, regret for choices made, attitudes conveyed, priorities chosen, sin in our lives. Repentance brings us to that place of forgiveness because it opens our eyes to our need for a Savior, that I've done things that are wrong. Stems from that admission, I am not adequate in myself. This is the heart of the message that we proclaim. The great problem in our world is our rebellion against God, our going our own way, our own selfish living. It is that sinful attitude that has unleashed all the sorrow, all the hardship, all the suffering in the world, directly or indirectly. So the solution is then to deal with that root, to address the sin in our lives and to repent. And the assurance is that as we repent, we find forgiveness and restoration. Repentance doesn't latch me to the whipping post. Because even as they preach repentance, these disciples, they convey compassion. The miracles that they perform are these miracles of healing the sick and driving out demons. It's a reflection of Jesus' love and compassion and mercy. Jesus meets us with love and tenderness. As we repent, he offers us forgiveness, promises that we can be made new, that hurts can be healed, the damage can be repaired, that it is never too late, that you are never too far gone, that God can restore, redeem, renew, no matter where you're at. And that's our message for the world, for this community. That God has hope for you. And it's available. And he entrusts that to us to be the messengers of that. To bring that into the world. To be the ones who go in his authority. And bring his message to the people that we interact with on a daily basis. That's why he put us here. It's his purpose for us. We trust that as we do that, God will be at work in and through us to make transformation, to see lives changed for the better. Let's pray. So, Lord, we want to follow the example of the disciples here. And as you send them out, you send us out. And there's an opportunity for us to learn from their example, to be like them. So I pray that we would understand that we go in your authority, that you've called us to be faithful in the place you've put us as your representative. So help us to be bold in that, Lord, courageous, to stand up for our convictions, to be generous, to be kind and compassionate, to point people to hope is found in you. Lord, we're grateful that you've done a work in our own lives, bring us to a place where we're able to then share that with others. So work through us. It's in Christ's name we pray.